Revelation 20, notice verse 7. We read, "And when the 1,000 years are expired," amen, "Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever." Amen. We'll stop there. That's good news right there, isn't it? Let's pray. Father, please bless tonight as I preach your word. I need a fresh filling of thy spirit. Lord, we just heard a truth sung, "Your grace is sufficient." And we're so grateful for the grace of God. And I pray tonight as we learn some things about the end times, that, Father, it would be a fruitful knowledge, that it would stir us to be more of what you want us to be. And so please, I pray your blessing upon the message, enable me to preach thy word. And Father, I do pray, I don't want to take for granted, there may be someone here that does not know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. And God forbid that's the case, but if so, I pray tonight would be the night they come to know Christ as Savior. So please work in the heart, and for believer, again, give us the understanding that we might bear fruit because of it. And we ask your blessing now in Jesus' name, amen. You know, back in Revelation chapter 19, if you'll flip back there a moment with me, beginning in verse 11, we read of one of the most anticipated, looked forward to, glorious, triumphant events in all of Scripture. And that is the second coming of Jesus Christ, also known as the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, the revelation of Jesus Christ, the second coming, when he reveals himself in glory, it's that time immediately following the seven-year tribulation. When Christ returns in his glory, it's where, according to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7, every eye shall see him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall bewail because of him, and he will come down visibly, physically to this earth, and he will put down all of his enemies, he'll set up his millennial kingdom, and he'll rule and reign for 1,000 years. And that's a fact, because it's in the Bible. Now, we saw in the beginning verses of chapter 20, after this great event, we saw that there are going to be three events that take place after Jesus Christ returns to earth, but before the millennium begins. Now, I preached about this, but I'm doing this as a matter of review. The first one is the removal of Satan. Now, notice chapter 20, verses 1 through 3. "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him in the bottomless pit, and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season." So understand, for the entire millennium, for those 1,000 years, Satan will be bound. There will be, during the millennium, no more satanic deception. There will be no more satanic influence. Christ will bind him up for 1,000 years. But there's another thing, and that is there's also going to be a resurrection. Notice verse 4 of chapter 20 as well. "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years." So again, when Jesus Christ returns, Satan is going to be bound, but there's also going to be a resurrection. Now, this resurrection will consist of two groups of believers. Tribulation saints that have died during the tribulation, but also the Old Testament saints. They will at that time be resurrected and be given glorified bodies. And they will enter into the millennium with those glorified bodies. And so we see again that the removal of Satan, we see the resurrection that's going to take place. But then there's a third thing that's going to take place as well, and that is a retribution. You say, what do you mean by that? A judgment. There's going to be a judgment. You see, before the millennial age begins, there's going to be this judgment that is known as the sheep-goat judgment. It's found in Matthew chapter 25. Matter of fact, let's go there real quick. We'll come back for fun. Let's go there and look at it. Matthew chapter 25, and let's look in a moment at verse 31. Matthew 25 is, of course, what we refer to as the Olivet Discourse. Now, notice what we read in verse 31. We read, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left." So what Christ is going to do, he's going to return, and there's going to be this sheep-goat judgment, or also known as the judgment of the living nations. Christ is going to judge the living nations of the world, and those that are saved will enter in the millennium in mortal form, and those that are lost, not saved, will be cast into hell. There'll be that judgment. Now, this judgment is going to take place on earth, and it's going to take place, according to Joel chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2, in the valley of Jehoshaphat. But it's after these three events take place that the millennial age will begin. Back to Revelation chapter 20, and notice verse 6. Notice we read, "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now, verse 7, we get into our text. It's interesting because he talks about this reign of 1,000 years. And then in verse 7, notice what we read already. "And when the 1,000 years are expired." Wow, that was a quick 1,000 years. He says, "Satan shall be loosed out of his prison." So tonight I want to preach on that phrase there, but I'm going to kind of link the two together, kind of like I said, to do a little bit of a perhaps a Bible study, if you will. But I'd like to preach on the subject, when the 1,000 years are expired. Can I ask you something? What happens after the millennium? What happens? Do we know? Well, yes, we do. But how does all of this end? Well, we're going to see that over the next couple of weeks. But tonight what I'd like to do is I'd like to spend a moment here to briefly consider some characteristics of the millennium and then look at what we read in our text of the three things that happen after it. All right, can we do that tonight? Yeah. Say amen if you're with me. It's all right. Some of you look really almost as tired as I feel. Amen. But that's all right. I feel with you. So we'll get through this. Notice, first of all, number one, and I call it this, the loveliness of the millennium. Boy, lovely. What a lovely time. You know, the book of Revelation, as you see, has very little to say about the millennium. I mean, in verse 6, it's talking about ruling and reigning 1,000 years. And then in verse 7, it's over. What happens? What is that time frame like? Well, the Bible, the book of Revelation may not have a lot to say, but the Bible does. Oh, it has a whole lot to say. And as we cross-reference Scripture, and I can't get into the whole millennium tonight, that would be in a series in and of itself, but we can learn what the millennial will be like, the millennium. It's going to be a lovely time. Amen. What's it going to be like? Well, let's take some scripture here, and I'm going to give us four characteristics of the millennium. Let's go, first of all, to Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23, and we'll look at characteristic number one. What is the millennium going to be like? Well, characteristic number one, if I can get to Jeremiah 23 as I'm talking, I have so many scriptures marked here. It's one of these marks. There it is, Jeremiah 23. The first characteristic is this: Christ will reign as king. He's going to be the king. The king of what? The king of the world. The absolute king of the world. Think about that. Look at Jeremiah 23 and verse 5. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch. That's Jesus. And a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. He'll be king. He's going to reign. Go over to Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. You know, when we think of Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, we use that a lot in the Christmas season. But really, it's talking more than just about Christmas. It's talking about the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Notice verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Now here it is. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called. We heard it tonight, the choir sung it. Wonderful. Counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Look at verse 7. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. You see, the world during the millennium is going to function as a theocracy. A theocracy, meaning God is going to rule. Jesus Christ is going to sit on the throne of David. He's going to rule from the city of Jerusalem. Governors and nobles will rule under him, glorified saints. That's me and you, by the way. And Jerusalem and Israel will be the center of an eternal worldwide kingdom. Now, the reign of Jesus Christ, understand, is going to be characterized by several things. It's going to be characterized by righteousness. In other words, justice will be executed speedily and immediately. No wrongdoing will be allowed. It will be characterized by obedience. It will be characterized by holiness. It will be characterized by truth. It will be characterized by a world filled with peace. There will be no war. It will be the first time since the fall of man that a righteous government and a time of peace will exist on earth. Amen. Why is that? Because the Prince of Peace is on the throne. Amen. Jesus Christ will reign. What a wonderful time it's going to be. But then there's a second thing we see as a characteristic of the millennium. No, not only will Christ reign the entire world, but secondly, Israel's covenants will be fulfilled. Now turn over to Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel chapter 37. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. Now understand that God promised certain things to the nation of Israel, not to the church, to the nation of Israel. The church and Israel are two different entities. And a lot of theological problems occur if you confuse the two. But notice Ezekiel chapter 37, and let's pick it up if I can get there in verse 25. Ezekiel 37 and verse 25. Notice we read, and they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob, my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt. And they shall dwell therein, even they and their children's children, look how long, forever. And my servant David shall be their prince, here it is, forever. You see, God promised Israel certain things in the covenant. He promised them a land. He promised them a perpetual seed. He promised them an eternal king to sit on the throne. And during the millennium, Israel will finally see the complete fulfillment of all of the covenants. All of them. They're going to get them. Someone was showing me today a little map. The Brogdons handed me a map, and she gave us the little map that Brother Starr was selling and so forth. And we used those flip charts, and we were looking at what has happened to Israel today. I mean, their border from 1948 has been pushed further and further and further to the west. I mean, at one point, it's just this little strip of land. And if it were up to the Arabs, they would push them into the Mediterranean Sea. But I got news for them. Jesus is coming again. That land is theirs. They're not going to get it. And they're going to have not only the 1948 borders, but the entire land. And I believe, if my memory is correct, from the River Nile to the Euphrates River, it's going to be theirs, just as God promised. Oh, what a wonderful time will the millennium be. And so Jesus Christ will reign, number one. Number two, Israel's covenants will be fulfilled. But there's a third thing, kind of interesting here, and that is this. The earth's curse will be removed. That's very interesting. Now, people are still going to die, so not the entire curse, but much of it will. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. Now what's interesting is the Jehovah's Witnesses confuse the millennium with the eternal state. It's not. This is a different time. But notice the beauty of the millennium and what it's going to be like. Look at verse 6. We read, "The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them, and the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea." Amazing. Always wanted to pet a lion. I really did. You ever want to do that? Well, not now, but you know, if maybe then, amen. But think about it. That's what's going to happen. Now, those born in the millennium will still be born with a sin nature. And they're still going to need to be saved. But during the millennium, I can't go for time's sake through all of these verses, but during the millennium, sickness will be removed. According to Isaiah 33:24, no hospitals, no emergency care centers. Think about that. We read in Isaiah 29, verses 17 through 19, that the deformed will be healed. We read in Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 9 that the world is going to have a unified language. We'll all be able to talk to one another. None of this learning another language and so forth. According to Isaiah 35 and verses 1 and 2, there will be no poverty. There will be economic prosperity. You know, it also even seems like lifespans are going to be longer during the millennium. It seems like perhaps similar to the early days of creation. Now, you may not realize that, but turn to Isaiah 65. I'd like to show you a verse on that. Isaiah 65. Notice verse 20. We read, there shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. Watch this. For the child shall die 100 years old. In other words, someone dying at 100 years old is going to be considered a child because of the lifespans that are going to be seemingly expanded. Notice we read, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. And so we see that the millennium is going to be the closest thing that we can find to an earthly utopia. What an amazing time it's going to be. So Christ will reign from Jerusalem, from his throne. Israel's covenants will be fulfilled. Earth's curse will be removed. And then a fourth thing, and there's many more, but I'm just going to give you four tonight. And we find this one in Isaiah chapter 66, and that is this. All citizens of the world are going to worship God. And there's not going to be this religion and that religion, and this one believes in this, and false doctrine over here. No, not at all. Look at Isaiah 66. Let's look at verse 23. Notice we read, and it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. So the millennium is going to be marked by the global worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's going to be only one religion. It will be the one true religion. You know, a large portion of Ezekiel, chapters 40 through 46, speaks of a temple, a future temple that's going to be built during the millennium. So there's going to be a reinstitution of the Old Testament priesthood, similar to the Old Testament sacrificial system. But those sacrifices are not going to look forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. They're going to look back to what Jesus Christ did for mankind on the cross of Calvary. So imagine what this world is going to be like for 1,000 years. But think about this. Even with a perfect, peaceful, righteous world, a perfect king, the Lord Jesus Christ, a perfect government, a perfect environment, rebellious, unregenerate man will still, as a whole, those born during the millennium, reject the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Sad, but true. The millennium is going to be a lovely time. So we see the loveliness of the millennium. Let's go back to our text in Revelation chapter 20. Because I want us to notice now the next event. So what happens after this wonderful time takes place? Well, we see a couple more events. Notice in verse 7, we see my second point is this. The loosing of Satan. Look at verse 7. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. Why? Well, we'll talk about that in a minute. But this is what God does. After Jesus Christ binds him in hell for 1,000 years, at the end of the millennium, when that 1,000 years are over, when the 1,000 years are over, Christ is going to let him out. He's going to let Satan loose from hell. But notice, if you will, and we'll see it in a moment, that even after 1,000 years in hell, burning for 1,000 years, his evil character hasn't changed one bit. Not one ounce of reformation. Not one ounce of change. The devil still does what he always does. I imagine he comes out as a raging lion. I'd imagine he comes out to do what he's done for all of these years since Genesis chapter 3. He has opposed God's work. He's opposed God's people. He has been the prince and the power of the air, and he is still full of rage against God and against God's people. Now you may ask, like I do, Why would God let him out for a season? Why? Here's my answer. I studied a long time for this one. I don't know. I have no idea. I don't know. You know why? We're not told. But I did some reading on some commentaries, and I found a 1920 commentary by the name of Robert Govett, Bible commentator. He wrote the book The Apocalypse Expounded, and he gives four reasons why he believes God has done this. I'm going to give you three of them. Number one is this. He says, to demonstrate that man, even under the most favorable circumstances, will fall into sin if left to his own choice. We do. You know, we are by nature sinners. We like to blame the environment. We like to blame people around us. But the truth of the matter is, it's right in here, in our depraved heart. He says, secondly, to also demonstrate the incurable wickedness of Satan. Don't feel bad for him. Don't have pity on him. He is evil to the core. He's opposed everything about God and about God's people. His desire is to be like God and to be worshiped as God, and it doesn't end, and he fights to the bitter end. Then there's a third reason that he gave, and that was this. To show the unchanged sin nature of man, even when under divine jurisdiction for a long period of time. You know, you'd think for 1,000 years, mankind would learn to do right, that we'd learn to live right. But the moment that Satan is loosed, and we're going to see in a moment that he deceives the nations, people, mankind, unregenerate mankind, falls for his deceptions once again, hook, line, and sinker. We fall for them. So we see, after the loveliness of the millennium, we see the loosing of Satan. But then we see the third thing, number three tonight, and that is this. We see in verses 8 and 9, the last and final rebellion. Here it is. This is not Armageddon. This is this last rebellion. Notice verse 8 and 9. And shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. It's never hard for Satan to get a crowd. You know what I mean? Notice verse 9. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. What does Satan do? The moment he's let out, the moment he's released from hell, he immediately and quickly goes out and he deceives the nations of the earth. He stirs up a rebellion against God and God's people by deceiving the nations. You say, it seems like it happens rather quickly. Well, if you don't think nations can be deceived quickly, just look at America. I'd say in the last 8 years, boy, we've been deceived by the devil. Oh, a lot has changed. The philosophy of our nation and the mindset of our nation has totally changed. And it seems like it's happened in a moment so quickly. That's how quick Satan moves when he has an open door. And he does the same here. Notice we read the nations of Gog and Magog. They're mentioned. It's believed that is speaking of Russia. And notice what they do. He stirs up this rebellion. The people are gathered together as the sand of the sea. And notice what they do. They attack the headquarters of God. They attack the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ. They go directly to the city of Jerusalem. You know, I got to think about that when I was studying for this message. I said, I'm going to be there in a little bit, Lord willing. And can you imagine looking at it, knowing the history of what's happened, but also what's going to happen? You see, it appears that for whatever reason, God is going to allow the nations of this world to prepare for and begin to engage in one last final rebellion. But notice what happens as they come. up upon Jerusalem. Look at the end of verse 9. We read, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. These attacking armies are going to be destroyed immediately by God. We won't be fighting, not at all. We read that the armies are going to be burned to death here by the fire that comes from God. And then notice what happens. The multitude of unregenerate rebels are going to be cast into hell, which leads us to the final event in verse 10. And that is the lake of fire. So we see the loveliness of the millennium. We see the loosing of Satan. And there'll be a quiz on this at the end of the message. And there'll be thirdly, the last rebellion. And then fourthly, the lake of fire. Now I'm going to get into this in 2 weeks. But understand something very important. The lake of fire and hell are not the same. They're actually two different places. Someone once said it's like the local holding cell and the state penitentiary. It's just the same thing, but two different locations. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. But I like what happens here. Notice we read, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Can I add, ever and ever and ever and ever? So long, Satan. He's done. Think about that. Once and for all, cast into the lake of fire. Look back at chapter 19 and verse 20, because he's going to join a couple people that are already there. Notice we read in chapter 19 and verse 20, and the beast was taken, and that's the Antichrist, and with him the false prophet, that's the religious leader that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. It's all over for the devil. And you and I are going to be really glad. You ever think about this? We're going to see that. We're going to watch all of this. We're going to be there. You know, this battle between God and Satan, and please understand, we must never give Satan, put him on equal ground with God. He's not. God created him. But the truth is, this battle has been going on for a long time between God's people and the unregenerate world, those that have been duped by the God of this world. This battle between biblical Christianity and false religion, this battle between truth and error, this battle between right and wrong has been going on since Genesis chapter 3 and will continue long beyond up until this final rebellion. And if you and I have been saved, we've been called to this battle. What does this mean for me and you? Well, I think I learned some lessons from this, but perhaps one of the biggest ones I learn is this. The answer for mankind is still and always will be Jesus Christ. It is not government. May I say it again? It is not government. You know, I have met so many Christians today that have spent more time listening to the talk show hosts that talk about this in the government and this in the government. Do we understand tonight that even if there were a perfect government, and there's going to be, mankind is still going to be lost and on their way to hell and will still rebel against God? The answer, you know, you never saw Jesus Christ petitioning government. You never did. You never saw the Apostle Paul, other than by force, standing before the Caesars. And when he did, what did he do? He gave them the gospel of Jesus Christ. He didn't talk to them about, some law that was just passed that he didn't like. My point is this. Yes, it's okay to be aware of what's going on in our world, but let's understand something. We should not place all of our influence in trying to change the government and trying to do something political. We have been given a spiritual job here, and that is simple, and it's the same. To go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. This world needs Jesus Christ. So whether it be in the Old Testament, whether it be under the law, whether it be under the dispensation of the church, whether it be during the tribulation period, whether it be during the millennium period, your message and my message and every believer's message has been the same throughout. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. So let me ask you something tonight. Whose side are you on? Who are you even fighting? Are we giving out the gospel? 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Beloved, it's not vain you working in that bus ministry. It's not vain working in that Christian school. It's not vain raising your kids for God. It's not vain taking that money and investing it in Christian education. It's not vain if it is work that is in the Lord. So let me encourage us tonight, not stop, keep going. Keep going for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because all of these things are going to happen, but our job remains the same. Will you take a stand and get involved? I hope so. Let's pray together.